And so we're on this in this series called On Mission. And so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about what it means for us as a congregation and as a church to be on mission. And it's been a really great last couple weeks. Pastor Gene shared last week, and then before that was Tyler. And I think we're being challenged in a really good way. And this week, I want to talk about what does it mean to be a disciple. And so in Scripture, you see the people that Jesus called to follow him became his disciples, right? And I'm always wrestling with this because I'm somebody who believes that this is God's word and that it's relevant for today, that we're not just studying something that happened 2,000 years ago that doesn't have any impact on our lives today. Every time that I read Scripture and try to understand it, my questions are, okay, Lord, what does that mean for us right now in 2018 in Thunder Bay, Canada? Like, what does it look like to put these things into practice in our lives right now? And that's why I'm not big. I love studying history, and I love studying theology, and I love getting into all of the different, you know, studies in Scripture and knowing what churches have done in the past. But I get to the point where I'm like, there's a frustration in that because I'm like, well, no, but I want to see God do it right now. Like, I want to see God at work not only in my life, but in the lives of the people around us even now. And even lately, and just in this neighborhood, we spent a lot of time right here in this neighborhood, and there's just tons of things going on that I believe God wants to be involved in the people's lives that are currently facing all kinds of pain and brokenness and just difficulty. And so when I read these kinds of things and I read about these men who Jesus called and their lives were transformed, I'm like, this stuff can happen right now. And so that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what it means to become a disciple of Jesus. And I really, and just to set it up, just so you know, I want to talk about it not from a perspective, because I think sometimes when we talk about these kinds of things from Scripture, people get the sense, well, like, I guess if I was really following Jesus, I'd have to be a preacher. I'd have to be somebody who gets up on a weekly basis and preaches from the Bible. But that's not what we find in Scripture. And that's what I get. That's why I have so much hope in Jesus and in his message to us, is because he's calling all of us. And when he's building his church, it's so clear that when he builds his church, it's the church collectively that's going to have an impact on the world. It's not like one person or one communicator. And even the people that get to be the ones that communicate play a really small role in the grand scheme of what God is doing. God is calling all of us to be a part of what he's doing. He's calling all of us to be his disciples. It's not like he calls just a few people to be his disciples, and then he's like, yeah, well, the rest of you can just kind of do whatever you want and live, you know, whatever you want. He's calling all of us to just say yes to him. And my question is always, yeah, that's really great to say, but what does that actually look like, right? And so we could say those things and like, yeah, I know I'm supposed to say yes to Jesus, and like that sounds really spiritual. But what does it actually look like? And so let's pray, and I'll jump into this, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 9 today. So God, I just want to thank you for your word. And Lord, every time we look into your word, there's a danger that we read our own interpretation into it, or that we take away from it what we want. But Lord, I just pray that as we look into your word, that we would hear your voice, and that every one of us in this room would be challenged by what you're saying to us right now in 2018 in Thunder Bay. Lord, we want to hear you, we want to be challenged by you, and we want to be a part of what you're doing in this great nation. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a guy, his name was Chesley Sullenberger, and you might know him as Sully. There was a movie that came out about him a couple years ago, but not, I think it was 9 years ago, 2009, this guy, Chesley Sullenberger, he was a pilot. It was an Airbus 320 leaving LaGuardia Airport in New York City. I think Tyler's got it, or Jamie. So I don't know if you recognize this image, but there's a pilot named Chesley. I'll call him Sully just for... it's a lot easier to say than Chesley. Chesley's a cool name, but so this airplane, this massive airplane that had 155 people aboard, was leaving LaGuardia Airport in New York City, and they ran into a flock of Canada geese. Okay, that's why the States has a hard time with Canada, because they're like, why do you send all your geese over here and just cause these kinds of problems? But anyways, they run into this flock of geese, and the geese go right into the propellers and all kinds, like the engine and all the stuff, and they realize really quickly that they're about to crash, okay? And so this guy, Sully, has to make a whole bunch of split-second decisions or the 155 people aboard the plane are going to die, but also they're in New York City, which is an incredibly populated city. I don't know if you've ever been to New York City, but my wife and I took our four kids there one time. That was nuts. Like, we just had kids everywhere. I don't know how many times I counted to four. And we almost lost Malachi, actually, in Manhattan, which was a scary moment. But we got him back. So there's tons of people. he's back. So there's like tons of people in New York City, right? And so this pilot had to figure out what he was going to do really, really quickly. And so it's really interesting. I want to read down some of the things that he had to do. So he had to shut down the engines. He had to set the right speed so the plane could glide without losing power. He had to disconnect the autopilot and override the flight management system. He had to activate the ditch system, which seals the plane so it makes it waterproof. He had to fly and glide the plane in a fast left-hand turn so that it would come down in a southerly direction so that it would go with the flow of the river. He had to straighten the plane from the tilt of the sharp left turn, and he had to pull the nose back up, all so that while he was flying in, he wasn't going to be on a tilt at all and hit the water and send the plane cartwheeling. So there was a whole bunch of things he had to do in a split second. He had to make really, really quick decisions, because one of his options was, instead of landing in the Hudson River, which is what he did and that was what he was famous for, he could have basically crashed into the Bronx. And I've been to the Bronx. It's a really populated area. So the people on the plane and the people in the Bronx wouldn't have had a great day if he had done that. So all of these really split-second decisions had to be made super fast. And the next picture shows him on the Hudson with all these people. And you know the crazy thing is, everybody survived. Like, all of these 155 people survived, which is incredible. But the question that I have from this was that, was Sully born with the ability to make all of those really fast decisions and land that plane like that? Like, when he was born as a baby, did he come out with that ability? Like, there's no way, right? And so I read a book by a guy named N.T. Wright who used this illustration as the opening to the book. And in the book, he was talking about how to become a person who lives like Jesus. Like, how to become a person who instinctively, your knee-jerk reaction is to do the things that Jesus would have you to do. And he opened with this illustration and talked about the thousands and thousands and thousands of hours that Captain Sully would have spent honing his trade. Like, all of the hours he spent not only studying, but he also was a glide instructor. So he knew how to get a machine in the air to glide without having an engine attached to it. Like, he had all kinds of studied experience, but also just practical life experience of flying planes and gliding and all kinds of things. And so in the moment when he had to make these critical decisions, he just knew what to do. And it really impacted me, because when I was reading through this illustration, and I just got thinking about our lives as followers of Christ, that we can get to the point where we look like Sully in the decisions that we make, that we face on a day-to-day basis. And so, contrary a bit to what I said earlier, I really believe God wants to do things fast, like I said. Like, I believe that he wants people to be turned towards him and that God can do incredible things in a moment. But I also believe in our own personal lives, as far as becoming disciples of Christ, that there's this slow process of us yielding our will to God on a regular basis. And God teaching us through life experience and through all the things that we face to become more like him, so that when we face those really critical moments in our lives, we're able to do what Jesus would have us do in those moments. And so, when you look at people's lives, and there's tons of examples, and I want to share a couple of examples in a bit, of people that have just done really incredible things for God. And the mistake you and I make is when we hear those stories of people that have done incredible things for God, is we go, well, their life must be different than mine. Like, there's no way that they face the same struggles that I face. There's no way they face the same difficulties, or they're not up against the same odds that I'm up against. And we do that. I've done that. And maybe you're sitting there going, I don't ever do that. I have full faith, okay? Well, that's a confession on my part. So I've done that, all right? So there's been times where I look at people and think, well, they must be just so much further along than I am. Or for them, it's for some reason easier. But I've loved when I've had the opportunity to hear the stories of people that have gone through things that are just, would make most of us say, I don't even know if I could face that, or I'd give that up. But then God empowers them to do things that are absolutely incredible. And for people, what it is this process of discipleship, this process of saying, yes to Jesus, this process of submitting our will to him, this process of becoming more and more like him, which doesn't happen for us overnight. And so if you're here today and you're like, well, I've made tons of mistakes, I just want to say you're in the right place. Church is not a place for people to come that are perfect. And whenever like people get that idea, and I'm like, man, that is like the last thing a church is. Like, church is not a place for all the people that have their lives figured out. It's supposed to be a place for people that are encountering God and hearing about how there's hope, even though we face difficulties, even though we feel like giving up, even though we feel like a failure. There's hope, right? And that's what the story of Jesus is all about. And the reason I love, and we're going to read today about Jesus talking to some people about discipleship, the people Jesus called to be his disciples were like some of the worst people you could call. And I love pointing this out, and I've said this before, but you know Jesus' treasurer, the guy that took care of Jesus' money, was a thief? Like, I love that, because I'm like, in church, we are so careful with our money. We're like, you know, we just got to have somebody who has the right attitude. And Jesus was like, well, Judas is a thief. We'll just let him take care of it, right? Like, it's just crazy. The way that he thinks is so different. Like, he's not, we think, oh, I've got to have my life all fixed up. I got to have it all perfect. And Jesus sees what he can do in us. He doesn't see like, well, if you just have enough will, then you'll be able to do it. And that's kind of the message the world sends us, isn't it? Well, you could just will your way through it. You can make all the good decisions and become strong enough and big enough, and you'll be able to overcome all of these obstacles. But that's not true, and that's not even the message of the gospel. The gospel says, actually, you're going to fail. And this is what I love about, like, you read the gospel, and like, it's so clear in Scripture, like, we're worse than we think. Like, the world tries to tell us, no, you're better than you think. You're actually a good person deep down inside. And then we struggle with that our whole lives, and we're like, why am I so selfish? Or why do I have all these problems? But the gospel just comes right out and tells us, no, actually, you're far worse than you think you are. Isn't that like a hopeful? You thought you were coming today to hear something really nice, right? Like, you thought you were coming to be encouraged. But like, that's what Scripture says. It's like, you know, we start thinking, well, I'm going to start feeling good about myself. And the Scriptures are clear. It's like, no, you're actually much worse than you think. But the hope is that when Jesus fills us with him, when he fills us with his Spirit, he gives us the ability to overcome in ways that we could never do on our own. Like, that's real hope. And so when I encounter the different themes that the world sends us of like, yeah, you can be strong enough on your own. You can overcome it. You can kind of punch life in your face. I'm like, man, that's so shallow because I know it's a lie. But the gospel says, you know, no matter how bad things are, no matter how bad your life is, there's hope. Because when the Holy Spirit fills you, he can empower you to do the things that are impossible. Like, that's incredible. So discipleship is this process. And so if you want to be like Sully, it's a process of saying yes to Jesus. It's a process of just being obedient to him. So I want to read Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. It'll be up on the screen. And so the title of this, I'm going to stay away from this cord. I will fall on it, I know. The title of this is The Cost of Following Jesus. And I just want you to really notice the interaction Jesus has with people in this section of Scripture. Sometimes I think we don't realize what Jesus actually says to people. We don't let it hit us the way that we would if he was saying it to us physically, face to face. Because there's some things that Jesus says that are actually pretty offensive. And in this section, so just so you know where we're reading from, Jesus is in the middle of sending out 12 of his disciples out to minister to the crowds, and then also 72 of them. So you got to know that the context of this is what we were talking about earlier, is that Jesus has all of these followers that are imperfect, their lives are a mess, okay? So Judas, his treasurer, is a thief, like they got all these issues, and Jesus is pouring into them the message of the gospel, and he's sending them out. He's saying, go tell the world. Go pray for people. You're going to see sick people recover. You're going to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. You're going to see all these incredible things. And so he sends out these 12 people. Then he sends out 72. And right in the middle of this, he has this conversation with people about following him. So it starts in verse 57 of chapter 9. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And I'll touch on this in a second, but just notice here for a second. The first guy comes and says, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is like, actually, hold on. You're not even going to have a place to sleep. So he kind of like tells the guy, like, you know, I don't think you're ready. And the next guy, Jesus says to him, follow me? And the guy says, no. And so just notice the difference of what's going on here, and we'll talk about that in a second. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So Jesus' conversation with these people is an incredible conversation. But he says some things, and I just want you to just put yourself in the place of these people that are talking to Jesus for a minute and imagine getting this response. Like, it's a pretty powerful response. We don't hear this kind of thing a whole lot in our culture today. And what's interesting about Jesus is that, and one of the criticisms against the church has been that, well, you're just looking for power. You're just looking for money, or you're just looking to, you know, to grow this group of people so you have some kind of an authority or voice. And that's a good accusation, because in some cases, that's what the church has done. But Jesus is the one that set the precedent for what the church actually looks like. And he wasn't looking for a following just for the sake of having a following. His Instagram account didn't have a ton of followers, because they would leave sometimes, right? So he, right here in this conversation, he's not looking for people to just like come on board and like join this big group so that, you know, he had this following for the sake of having a following. He was looking for people that were looking to be discipled. He was looking for people that were actually willing to lay down their desires and say yes to him. And he was willing to let people ask themselves the tough questions and then turn and walk away. And the closer that I get to Jesus, the more I spend time with him, the more I realize that he asks those same questions of me. So we don't always get to see the follow-up story of what we read in Scripture, but these people walked away and they had encountered truth that day. They didn't encounter just a movement. They didn't encounter just this excited group of growing people that didn't really know where they were going. They had encountered God. And Jesus was able to pinpoint in these people their false idols. He was able to pinpoint in them their excuses. And I believe as if we listen to him, he'll do the same in us. There's a quote up on the screen, and it's by a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this is really, and I just want you to think about this, because becoming a disciple just means to say yes to Jesus. And Bonhoeffer says, the response of the disciples is an act of obedience, not a confession of faith in Jesus. I just want to read that again. Just think about that for a sec. The response of the disciples is an act of obedience, not a confession of faith in Jesus. And if you come here regularly, I always try to draw attention to the fact that there's huge questions about the Bible. There's huge questions about Christianity. And maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm not even sure if I believe any of that stuff. And again, if that's you, I just want to welcome you to come and be a part of what's going on, because I know that you're going to come to experience Christ. You're going to come to experience who he is and what it means to know him. But what Jesus was calling his followers to was obedience. It wasn't always like this confession of faith that Bonhoeffer's talking about. Sometimes we make the important thing, well, you have to say all the right things if you want to be in the club. Like if you want to be in the church club, or, you know, be able to be a part of the in-group of the crowd of Christians, you have to say all the right things and say that you believe all the right things. But when Jesus was calling his disciples, it's so interesting. He's not saying, okay, will you sign on to this like confession of faith and make sure that you agree to all the right things? He was looking for them to be obedient. He was looking for them to just say, well, I don't fully understand it, but I'm coming to believe that you really are Lord. You know, and last Sunday night after church, I was watching the debate for the election that's coming up on June, I think it's on June 7th, Thursday, when the election is. And so anyways, I was watching the debate, and it was funny because I was watching it with my kids. It was on early enough so they weren't in bed. And my son Malachi, he was really put off at how rude they were to each other. And it was kind of like hilarious, because I was trying to explain to Malachi, well, sometimes when you're fighting for what you believe in, you have to fight for it. And so it's not always that you're being rude. You're fighting for what you believe is right. And so we had this really cool conversation that went over his head and probably over mine. but I was thinking about, in this democratic society that we live in, I'm thankful that our leaders are held accountable. Like, I'm thankful that there's not a leader that has all the power that can just say, well, this is the way that it is, and if you don't agree with me, I'll wipe you out. There are other government systems, even today, that operate that way, and people are trampled over. And so I'm thankful that our leaders have to give an account. I'm thankful that they have to run again after 4 years and prove that, you know, they're doing their job, and there's this accountability there. But the problem is that when we as people try to understand what it means to follow Jesus, because we have this democratic society that we're a part of, sometimes we think of God in the same way. Sometimes we think of God in a democratic kind of a way. And what Jesus is looking for from his disciples is just obedience to him. One of my favorite preachers, Francis Chan, he's so good at talking about scripture and talking about what it means to follow Jesus. And there's one time where he was preaching and he says, you know, I don't always agree with God. He's like, I read things in scripture that I don't always fully agree with right away. Like, it doesn't always hit me the way that I makes me feel good right away. But I've come to realize that he's God and I'm not. I've come to realize that he's the creator of the universe and I'm not. Francis Chan tells this story about a guy. He's an older preacher, and he was really well known. And he talked about the preacher was telling crowds of people one time. He said, you know, you might not like how God runs the universe, and you might be really upset at the way that God runs the universe, but you don't have a universe. So until you get a universe, you don't have a say in how he runs the universe. It's his universe, right? And so Francis Chan was talking about that, and he was saying, like, we as disciples, we come to this point where we go, God really is God, and I'm going to submit to him and just trust him. And there's this incredible peace that comes when you can get to a point where you say, I just trust him. Like, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all of the answers. Gene and I joke all the time, like, we'll have these long conversations about everything going on in the world, and we figure, like, by the end of it, usually we've solved all the problems of the world, which we haven't even come close. But the comforting thing as a Christian, as a believer, is, like, we serve this God who is in control, who is in charge. And a disciple is just somebody who says yes. And so there's a couple obstacles to obedience. But before we get there, I just want you to think about this. There's a couple instances in Scripture. And so this is really important. Obedience to Jesus looks differently in your life than it does in the life of someone else. And so there's just no formula. Sometimes I wish that Jesus had this formula. So it was like, well, here's the three steps to becoming a successful disciple. You do this, you do this, and you do this, and then you're in. You're this successful disciple. Because that would be easy, right? Because then we'd have like little cards at the back of the church and be like, when you want to be a perfect Christian, just grab this card on your way home, read it, do those things, and you're in. You're good, right? But there is no formula because all of us have different things that our hearts long for. All of us have different things that God is challenging inside of us. All of us have different things that Jesus is saying, you've got to give that up. And so there's no formula in how Jesus calls his disciples. And so in this story that we just read, one man, he wants to go bury his father, and Jesus says no. We're going to talk about that more in a second. But there's another man who wants to leave everything, and it's back a chapter before, in Luke chapter 8, there's another man that after Jesus heals him, he comes up to Jesus and he says, I want to follow you. I just want to go wherever you go. And Jesus says, no, go back to your people and tell them of the great things God has done for you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that frustrates me. I'm like, Jesus, couldn't you have just said the same thing to both of them? Like one guy, you know, you're saying, leave everything and follow me, and he won't do it. And the other guy comes up and says, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus is like, no, go back to your family. But do you see what's going on here is that Jesus knows the idols in our heart. He knows the things that we put in place of him. So obedience looks different in the lives of different people. And the other two examples, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and it's a famous story in Mark where this rich guy comes to Jesus, and basically he's doing everything the law says that he's supposed to do. And Jesus tells him, if you really want to be obedient to me, sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Right? And so this rich young ruler walks away sad. But then in John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's looking for, well, what's the secret? How do I follow you? Jesus says to him, basically, change your thinking. And I'm like reading this, and I'm like, well, there's just no formula. And I think sometimes that's where we get it wrong as the church, is we assume that what God has done in us, well, he must be doing that in someone else. And so we can get really legalistic and start telling people, this is what you got to do, and this is how you got to do it. But with Jesus, there isn't the formula, because he can see right into our hearts. And so I want to talk about, there's a couple obstacles to obedience, and one of them is excuses. And so in this text that we just read, we see these people who have excuses. And so, and some of this, like I said, is a little bit offensive because of what Jesus says to these people. But I just want you to think about, what is it in your life that you're saying, well, Lord, I'll follow you, but? Because two of the men that Jesus encounter in this interaction are saying to him, well, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bury my father. And the second one is, well, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first go back and make amends and say goodbye to my family. But what is it that gets in the way of wholehearted obedience for you? And I just want you to just like think about that for a second. What is the excuse that comes to mind? When you feel God calling you or prompting you to do something or say yes to him in some area of your life, what's the excuse that comes to your mind? What is it that gets in the way? One of the commentators, and I just got to point this out because I just thought it was so interesting, but one of the commentators that I was reading, he talked about the different personality types. And so, you know the four personality types, right? Like the choleric, the sanguine, the melancholy, and the phlegmatic. So there's four different kinds of personality. Like a choleric is somebody who's just black and white and kind of abrupt and a take-charge personality. A sanguine is like an extroverted, like, hey, let's be friends with everybody and hang out. Like, that's that personality. A melancholy is somebody who's kind of a deep thinker, somebody who really thinks through things. And a phlegmatic is somebody who just kind of wants to please the people they're around and their friendships are deep. So there's these four different personality types. You can look them up for better descriptions if you're like, that was way off. But basically, to say, there's four different personality types. And in this scripture, just before the story reread, and I just want to point this out quickly, it's really interesting. There's in Luke chapter 9, verses 53 to 56, two of Jesus' disciples encounter this group of people who aren't listening to Jesus, and they want to call down fire from heaven. So Jesus rebukes them. And this commentator says, well, they're the choleric personality. And then in the story that we just read, the first guy says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says to him, well, hold on, I don't even have a place to lay my head. So he's this sanguine personality. And that's the one that I relate to. So for me personally, when I think about my wanting to follow Jesus, sometimes his answer to me has been no, because I just get excited really easily. So like if there's an opportunity to go and travel or be a part of something or do something really cool, even if it's dangerous, my personality as a sanguine is like, yeah, let's do it, right? Let's go do something crazy. Like I could just jump at that. And so for me, God has at times had to say no. For me, sometimes discipleship has been, no, don't go get involved in that, right? Because of my sanguine personality who just wants the adventure. What Jesus is looking for is obedience. The next guy in the story, the one that this commentator compared to a melancholy personality, he says to Jesus, well, let me first go bury my father. And it's interesting. I don't know if what you thought about that, but when Jesus says to this guy, no, let the dead go bury their dead, doesn't that sound a little bit offensive? Like this guy says, well, Jesus, I'll come follow you, but first let me go bury my father. And Jesus says, no, let the dead bury their own dead. Like, and there's interesting takes on that. Some people say, well, his father, according to that culture, his father wouldn't have been dead yet. So what he meant was he wanted to go spend the last years of his father's life with him to make sure that he got the estate, that he got all the money when his dad died. But there's, you know, some of the studies have shown that, no, Jesus was calling him to just say yes to him right then, right there, in that moment. He was looking for obedience. Right? And then the next guy who says, let me go say goodbye to my family, this phlegmatic personality, you know, and maybe you're somebody who does struggle with wanting to please people, wanting to keep the people around you happy. And so obedience to Jesus, in your case, might be letting go of that desire to please the people around you. Like, obedience to Jesus is going to look different in your life than it is in mine, depending on your personality type, depending on what you value, depending on what's really important. But discipleship means saying yes to Jesus. Discipleship means saying, God, I'm going to lay down my will, I'm going to lay down my desire, and I'm going to say yes to you. And you can look at it like God's up there with a stick and he's just mean and he wants to make your life miserable. Or you can look at it like he's this loving God who knows the outcome of my life way better than I do. Like, that I can actually trust him. Like, that's the view that we get of God in Scripture, is that he's this loving God who loves you far more than you love yourself, who loves you far more than your mother loves you, who loves you far more than any love you've ever experienced. And so even when things look a little bit crazy, even when he's asking you to do something that you're like, how could he ever do that? Some people get bitter against God because they're like, how could he ever do some of the things that he does? How could he ever allow some of these things to happen? But what Jesus is looking for from a disciple is somebody who says, Lord, I don't understand it all right now in my limited ability to think, but I trust you. Like, he's looking for us to fully trust him. I just want to tell you one story, and then I'll move on to the next obstacle. But this story, I read a book by a guy named Rhys Howells. And so he was a coal miner from like 100 years ago. He was this incredible man of prayer. Like, he saw God do things that, it just, reading stuff like that for me, and that's my personality again, is like a sanguine personality, I get jealous because I'm like, God, why? I want to do that. Like, I want to see those things happen. Like, and I do get to see God do some pretty amazing things, but when I read books like that, I forget all about it because I'm like, well, that looks way better. But so this guy, Rhys Howells, he had this incredible relationship with God where he could hear his voice in a very clear way. And he waited till he was quite a bit older to get married because he was so focused on the mission that God had called him to. And so he was seeing some amazing things happen in his life in response to what God was calling him to do. And eventually he got married, and him and his wife started down this same path of following Jesus wholeheartedly. And then they had a son. And so the book got to this point of the story where Rhys Howells has this son, and God, and they were in a really dangerous place, and they knew that where they were living, they weren't going to be able to raise a child. And so they actually, there was either a family member or a close friend that they gave their son to raise this child. And I'm a father reading this book, and I'm thinking, I don't think I could do that. Like, that's just a crazy call. But I kept reading, and I'm thinking too, like, well, what about this son? Like, he's going to turn out bitter. He's going to hate the church. He's going to hate God. Why would God call my parents to get somebody else to raise me? And you know, he's going to have all these questions. And I had all these objections going on as I was reading this book. But then it got to the end of the story, and this little boy ended up taking over the mission for his parents. Like, he ended up carrying on the mission in the years to come, and like, God did this incredible thing. And I just remember thinking, like, God, when he calls us to do something, takes care of all of the details in incredible, amazing ways. But where the church goes wrong, and this is, my wife's really good for me this way, because like, my personality again, I'll read a book like that and be like, that's what God wants us to do, right? We're supposed to do that, right? And my wife, sometimes she gets nervous when I pick up like a really radical book about somebody who followed God, because she's like, you need to calm down, okay? So, but that's sometimes my thinking, and that's like the weakness of like a sanguine personality sometimes. But we have to realize, and this is where the church has gone wrong, is we take sometimes those kinds of stories and we say, well, this is what God wants you to do. And we start dishing that stuff out to other people in a legalistic kind of a way. When God calls us to do something that is incredibly radical, he's going to make it clear. We sometimes get this idea. We'll hear stories like that, or we'll see what he says in Scripture. How could you tell this guy not to go back and bury his father? And we're like, you know, we get this picture of God that he's this mean-spirited being that just wants to make our lives miserable. But the truth is, he is this incredible creator who loves you and has an amazing plan for your life. And that if you walk in obedience to him, it'll turn out way better than if you were in control of your own life. Like, again, a disciple is a person who says yes to Jesus. And so sometimes saying yes to Jesus means you're in the middle of what looks like chaos. You're in the midst of turmoil. You're in the midst of unanswered questions. But you get to this point where you're like, okay, God, I just trust you. One of my favorite prayers from the Old Testament is one of the kings that said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And I feel like that a lot. But that's what it means to be a disciple, where it's like the quote we put up earlier from Bonhoeffer, that following Jesus is about obedience. It's not signing up to this confession of faith. It's not saying, well, I've got everything all figured out. It just means saying, yes, Lord, I will follow you, and I'll do what you ask. And so those excuses that get in our way, I just want to encourage you to think about what are those for you. And so the second obstacle, I'm only talking about two obstacles to obedience today, to discipleship. So the first is excuses. But the second one is saying, well, what about him or her? And so I started touching on that a little bit. One of the biggest obstacles to us following Jesus is looking at the lives of other people and thinking that, well, my life should look a little bit more like that one. Or there's another way of looking at it. It's when we start to get a realization of what God wants us to do, we try to get other people to take the same journey. So that whole thinking of, well, what about him, what about her, is an obstacle to our being able to walk in obedience to God. One of the reasons that my wife and I are here in Thunder Bay, I was in ministry before going to Bible school, working under my dad's ministry, who has a really great ministry on the East Coast. And I grew up in an interdenominational church. My dad had started this mission. He was, you know, he got saved when he was in prison. He got out and he started this really cool, awesome ministry. And my tradition growing up was like, well, if God's calling you, you don't need to go to school. You can just do what God's asking you to do and just trust him and step out. So there was kind of like, in some ways, a bit of a negative view against going to school or Bible school. And I had this, like, in my mind, I was like, well, that's kind of like a lack of faith approach. Like, for me, I was like, I don't need to go to school. Like, if God wants me to just go and be in ministry, then I can just do that for the rest of my life. But then this weird thing started to happen where I started getting a desire to go to Bible school and study theology, which for me was a step of faith because it was outside of what I had grown up thinking I needed to do. So, and also, my wife and I had like 3 kids and 1 on the way. So now we have 4. When I was started thinking about this, and I was like, and we owned a house, and I was like, there's no way. This is just impossible. But God just kept like showing me this is the direction he wanted me to go. Well, I was being mentored at the time by a guy named David Smith. He was the dean of academic affairs at our school. And I remember, like, and he was mentoring me, and I would go to him and talk to him about my struggles and my problems. And I remember thinking I was going to test him because his whole job was to be the head of the academic department of the university. So he was like a really educated PhD guy, and you know, he was mentoring me, which is kind of a funny story in itself. But I remember thinking, I'm gonna go to him with my struggle, and you know what I was thinking he was gonna say? I was thinking he was gonna tell me that I needed to do what he did, which was like go to school for 7 billion years, because he was like a really educated guy, right? And I remember thinking, if that's the direction he takes, like I'm just gonna think, well, that's just him trying to make me do what he did. So I opened up with my struggles with him and what I was wrestling through. And he looked at me and he was like, Nathan, you need to hear from Jesus. Like, in order for you to really follow Jesus, in order for you to be a disciple of Christ, you've got to know what God is calling you to do. Well, that wasn't the answer that I was expecting at all. But I walked away really challenged. And God made it really clear that I was supposed to go down that road of going to Bible school. And God did this incredible, miraculous thing to provide for us, and it didn't even make sense that we went through school with 4 kids, but God did this incredible thing to make sure that that happened. But for me, that was the direction that I was supposed to go. But I don't believe that's the direction that all of you are called to go in. Like, and that's the thing with discipleship, is sometimes it's communicated in a way, well, this is the journey that I took, so you need to go and do it too. But I'm sure that as we're talking about this, there's some things coming up in your heart, and you know the areas in your life where you're not walking in obedience, or the areas in your life where you're not able to fully just trust him and say, okay, Jesus, I don't have this all figured out, but I'm going to continue on. You know what those areas are. And that's my prayer, even as we talk about this, that God would speak. Because ultimately, I really don't want you to hear my perspective or my opinion. My opinion, in the grand scheme of things, doesn't matter at all. But God's opinion matters a lot. And that's why I spend time reading scripture and trying to understand, God, what is it you're saying to me? And so what I want to ask of you is, what is it God is speaking to you? And so I wanted to close off. I want to tell one story, because I think a lot of times when we talk about these kinds of things, sometimes it's done in a way, like I said earlier, where like it almost sounds like, well, if I'm really going to be obedient, I have to become like a preacher or a full-time missionary. And for some of you, God may be calling you to do that. I don't know. If he is, praise God. But I remember when I was working full-time, I forget if I've told the story here or not, but I remember when I was working full-time, and I wanted to share a story that what God was calling me to do in obedience that wasn't like going into full-time ministry, because for some of you, there might be something this week God's asking you to be obedient to him in. When I was lobster fishing in Graham and Ann, I worked for a guy for a while. He was one of the most successful guys on the island, and I always was like, I always wanted to know, like, when I was in relationship with people like that, like, how can I share Jesus with them? And sometimes it's really challenging, especially when you have, like, a really powerful personality. And this guy was, like, a really strong personality, and he was always, like, just cursing the name of Jesus, like all the time. And it doesn't bother me to be around swearing or anything like that, but he was just over and over, like he would curse the name of Jesus and curse the name of Jesus. And so I was like, man, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And I started feeling like, and again, this isn't like a legalism thing. Like I rarely would correct someone's language unless I felt God wanted me to do that. But I really had this sense God wanted me to tell this guy, you know, it bothers me when you curse Jesus' name because I really love Jesus. And I got thinking like, you know, if someone was dragging my wife's name through the mud, like I would say something, right? Like I'd probably punch him. I don't know. But if someone was doing that about my wife, like I'd say something. And I just got thinking like, if I'm going to really minister to this guy, I want to tell him about how much I love God. So anyway, that all sounds really good when you're saying it from a pulpit because you're like, amen. You know, you're supposed to do that. That's what you do. You tell people about Jesus. But like in real life, that like it's not easy to do. And so anyway, we went down one morning, get ready to go fishing. And we forgot something that we needed for the boat. So it was like a bunch of fishing tubs or something. So we had to drive 15 minutes back to go pick this stuff up. And for some reason, I wasn't even his main hand at the time. He just looks at me and he goes, Nathan, jump in the truck. We're going to go back and pick up this tub. So I knew, here we are, 5:30 in the morning, driving back up the island all by ourselves in this truck with just silence. And I was like, God totally wants me to have a conversation with this guy. And so anyways, we're driving down the road. And I knew in my heart, like, what God wanted me to say. Like, I knew I was supposed to tell him, like, you know, it really bothers me when you curse the name of Jesus because my whole life is all about Jesus and I really love him, which is like a really awkward thing to say to some guy who you think is like this just like kind of manly man, right? So this is a true story. We were driving and it was dark, luckily. So I literally, a couple times, I started to say something like I would open my mouth and nothing would come out. I'd go, like, and then I'm like, you stupid, why are you being so afraid? And what are you so nervous of? If God wants you to share this with this guy, then do it. And this happened like two times where I went to say something, I'd go, and then I would just get really quiet. And so I was glad it was dark and he didn't see me like saying, like, what is wrong with you? And so anyway, I eventually did. I had this conversation with him and I just told him, you know, like my whole life is, I live it for Jesus. Like he's my savior. He's changed me. And so when you curse his name, like I find that really difficult to hear. And it was crazy because his response was like, wow, all right. Like, and it really challenged him. And from that point on, we had like conversations about the Bible and he told me about how his dad was a Christian and was praying for him and had given him a Bible and it like just opened up this door. And for me, that was just this little step of obedience where it was like, I don't even understand this. Because I do, like, as a Christian, I have this fear. I don't want to be a legalistic person that expects people that aren't following Jesus to do all the things that Christians do. And so I would, even as I tell you the story, I'm not a type of person that would go and make a formula out of that. I don't do that every time I interact with somebody that does those kinds of things. But in that moment, I knew that that's what God was asking me to do. And that's what discipleship looks like. And so the whole what about him or her thinking, I want to encourage you to let that go. With what God is asking you to do, start saying yes. Like start saying yes to what he's asking you to do. And don't put those same expectations on other people. Don't start telling, this is how you have to behave as a Christian. These are the things that you have to do. Well, he did it in me. He's going to do it this way in you. Because we each have our own journey with Christ. And if you're listening, I believe, even right now, he's speaking to you about some things. And discipleship is just, it's an act of obedience. It's us saying yes to him. It's a trust relationship that says, I don't fully understand, but I trust that you have a plan, that you're going to work things out. And so Gene's going to come up. We're going to close with a song. But I just want to encourage you with a couple things that to do. And I don't know, you know, where you're at with these things, but like whether you do them on a regular basis. But to hear God's voice, I would encourage you, if you don't already, to start your day by reading Scripture, a chapter or two a day. And as you read, to be praying. And I do this with my kids. Like when we start off by reading a Bible story, we start off by praying and saying, Lord, if you're like, I just want to hear your voice. If you're speaking something, tell me. Just show me what you're saying. And I would encourage you to begin your day that way. And then also, the second thing is to be in accountability with somebody. Like, if God starts nudging you to do something, I would encourage you to go to somebody who you know loves Jesus and say, this is what God is asking me to do. I'm afraid, or I don't know how to trust him. Like, what do you think? And just allow people to speak into your life. And so I would encourage you just to be a person who just says yes to Jesus. Because that's what it looks like to be a disciple. And he will ask you to do some things that seem impossible. He will ask you to do some things that you're like, I don't really like that. Or maybe I don't even fully agree with it. But a disciple is someone who is able to just trust and say yes to him and allow him to work out those details. And so I would encourage you just to, we're just going to sing one more song, and just even if something has come up, even to make a decision in your heart now, like, Lord, this week I'm going to say yes to you in this area you've been challenging me with. Or perhaps it's something that you've been having a hard time trusting him in. And maybe it's a decision to say, God, I'm just going to trust you in the midst of this, even though I don't feel like it at this time. And so just as we sing that song, and again, we're going to go downstairs after for lunch and coffee, so come on down, hang out. It's going to be awesome. But yeah, let's pray before we sing this song together. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. And Lord, even talking about this, I know I haven't said yes to you for everything that you've asked of me. That, Lord, this in this room is full of people that haven't done this perfectly, but our desire is to be your people, Lord. And I just really pray that you would just speak to us in such a way that we know what you're saying, and that you would give us the ability to say yes, even if we don't fully understand it in the moment, even if we don't fully grasp it in the moment, or even if we think, I can't do that. Help us to be the kind of people that can just say, yes, okay, Lord, I trust you, and just move forward in that direction. We welcome you to continue speaking to us, Lord. We love you. And I just pray that even as we sing this last song, that you'd bring to our mind some of the things you're speaking to us about, and give us, Lord, the boldness to move in that direction. We love you, God. In Jesus' name.